We turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we will begin our reading at verse 14 and reading through to the end of the chapter. Our text for tonight is taken from the verses 16 and 17, so if we pay more particular attention to those verses as we read them. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity, or love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Amen. We pray that the Lord may once again bless the reading of his word in his worship. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, is it not the strong and great desire of every single believer to have a vibrant and joyful Christian life? Is that not our desire? To have the truth of God in Christ make us to be strong and wise and loving people who are a blessing to others and who, most of all, of course, glorify God with our very lives. We would be a strange believer if we didn't say a hearty amen to that. And yet, we often seem nowhere near like that, don't we? We often seem a very long way away. There seems to be a very big gap so often between that good and right desire that God has put in our hearts in that very right way and how we are each week as we pass through each week. Beloved, don't be discouraged. And furthermore, don't be discouraged when I say to you in this life, it's always going to be like that. In fact, we are always going to be a long way from where we ought to be. And God will always be holding out in front of us that beautiful truth of where we ought to be, and our heart's desire will be toward it, and we will always be a long way from where we ought to be. That's an encouragement, you see, to look to our Saviour. It's an encouragement. It's not meant to be sort of a discouragement to say, oh, well, it's meant to be an encouragement. Look to him. That's why we need a Saviour daily. In all of his strength, in all of his grace, in the forgiveness for our failures, in the strength to get up each morning and say, today there's more growing to do. Do you know, Martin Luther said, this, a little bit of a longer quote, but have a listen to what Martin Luther said. He said, "This life, therefore, is not righteousness, but growth in righteousness. This life is not health, but healing. It is not being, but becoming. It is not rest, but exercise. We are not yet what we shall be, but we are growing toward it. The process is not yet finished, but it is going on. This is not the end, but it is the road. All does not yet gleam in glory, but all is being purified." This really, it captures, doesn't it? Martin Luther here captures our sanctification. What God is at work in our lives. It captures, in fact, exactly what we've been looking at here in Colossians. What Paul has been setting before us. As Paul applies the beauty of the truth, of having Jesus Christ as our King and our Head and our Saviour, our all in all, who is continuing in all of life to rescue and change us. There will never come a time in life where we do not need to be radically transformed by the renewing of our mind. That will always be the case. But our Christ is always there, lovingly, powerfully, wisely working those things in us. In particular, in this chapter that we've been looking at, we've seen that we have already put off the old man and already put on the new, and we can see that in verses 9 and 10. It says there, we have put off the old man, we put on the new, and yet, Paul says, that means that every day we will need to be putting off the old man and putting on the new. Already, but still so much work to do. Already in Christ and saved to the uttermost, but yet then there's that calling to be about that work of putting off and putting on. Now, having considered this in more general terms of the putting off and the putting on as it applies to all of us, Paul is about to transition here to applying the truth of the fact that Christ has the preeminence in all things. He's about to start applying it more particularly from verse 18 onwards. So you see that he begins with wives and then husbands and so on. So he's going to be applying that truth more particularly. As he transitions to that, he does that by laying this foundation of these two verses. Because here, you see, this is not, now he's changed from the, you are risen with Christ, therefore seek these things, and this is the way you will do it. You know, seeking heavenly things rather than earthly things. You will put off the earthly things, put off the old man. You'll put on the new man. Now, he changes that to saying, now here's the activity that I want you to be about. And the activity is an ongoing way of thinking and living for the whole of our remaining sojourning, the road that we are on in our life. And it's centered in this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Accordingly, we take up our text and consider it under that theme, the word of Christ dwelling in us. Under that, we'll consider three headings. First of all, what this is. What is this word of Christ dwelling in us? Secondly, how are we to do this? And thirdly, with what result? The word of Christ dwelling in us. Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What is this word of Christ? Well, it seems fairly obvious, but let's make sure we get it clearly in our minds. Word, as it's used here, it means a logical setting forth of truth which is then spoken to us. And of course, God here, the Holy Spirit, is speaking to us, for us, about the perfected scriptures. Here is the word of God. We don't receive any more dreams and visions, such as in Joseph's day and so forth, but we have the completed and perfect and infallible word. And of course, this is the word of Christ. It is of Christ. This word is of Christ. Partly because it belongs to him. Okay, it is God's word. It's his. His word, not men's word. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit's word. It is Christ's word. It is God the Father's word. It belongs to Christ. Secondly, it's the word of Christ because it comes from Him. It originates from Him. Christ is called the Word. And therefore, He is the prophet. That's one of His great offices, isn't it? He's the prophet, and He is the one that speaks forth the word. But finally, and most importantly, this is the word of Christ because its content is Christ. The whole of this word, it focuses, it has its focus, it has its foundation, it has what it works out to as being the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Everything in the Bible comes to its fullest meaning and strength and transforming application in the truth that Christ has the preeminence in all things. And we ought to recognize that because that comes from Colossians. Okay, Paul in Colossians 1 said Christ has the preeminence in all things. And that's what he has been seeking to bring to the Colossians who had all of these wrong ideas crowding in upon them. We're to know this, see that, believe that. So here is the word of Christ that we have given to us. Paul says that this word of Christ is to dwell in us. He uses a really interesting expression here when he says this word of Christ is to dwell in us. It literally means to house in or to home in. Okay, has the idea of it's in one word. It means to in-home, literally, to in-home us. It's to have the word of Christ take up, as it were, a permanent residence within you. To have it living, if you like, as part of the family and constantly there within you. So as it were, if you were going to say, well, what does this not mean? Then you would say this. The word of Christ is not just to be something that you go and visit on the Lord's Day. Okay, the word of Christ, as it were, on the Sabbath day, you come along to hear and you visit with, you know. It's a bit like sometimes some of us, we only see each other on the Sabbath day. And you visit and you see, there they are, okay, and away you go for a week. The word of Christ is not to be like that. Something you visit once a week. Neither is the word of Christ to be something that occasionally peeks in the windows of your life. As it were, here's your home, and the word of Christ occasionally a bit of a ray comes in and you go, oh, that's very nice, and that's about it, but doesn't really come in the home. Or something that you have come to visit, comes into the home and you have it sit down with you and you have family worship or something like that, and as it were, it's a visitor to your home, and then it out it goes again and you get on with your life. None of those things. It's not even to be a servant in your home. The word of Christ is not to be a servant in your home. How does a servant act? Well, the servant you see in your home is someone who's in the background, and every so often when you want something, you call the servant out and tell them to do something, and they do it. No. Now, the word of Christ is to in-home you. Okay, it's to be, as it were, the living master resident in you. That's what the word of Christ is to be in us. To be in every bit of our living. Notice this too, when it says to dwell in you, it's not so obvious here in verse 16 in the English, but that you is actually the plural you. Okay, dwell in ye, plural. Okay, so that certainly means every one of us individually and personally, no one excluded. This is to be the truth for every one of us personally. But Paul is also saying this in you together, and that also becomes obvious when he starts talking about teaching and admonishing one another. Okay, this is not just for me personally to teach and admonish me, but this is each other. So the word of Christ is to in-home us with everything that we have to do. It is to be with Christ dwelling, living in a powerful and living way in our midst. What does this mean as a concept to lay a hold upon this more? think about what a home is meant to be. A home is meant to be a place, a delightful place of real living and communion. It's true that we go out from the home to do jobs. You need to go and do your shopping and you need to go off and do your work, but you come back to the home. You get your shopping and you bring it home for use in your home. And that is the place where you can sit down with family members and you can relax and you can have that fellowship and chatting and talking with one another and encouraging one another and pouring out your heart and so forth. All of those things are to be in the home. So if the word of Christ is to be indwelling in us, it means that that word of Christ is to be the center and the source of delightful communion and fellowship in the living Christ, in his person and in his work. Whole of his salvation is meant to be growing up and living into all of our thinking and everything that we are about. It means that if we're talking about the person and work of Christ, the very reason why we need a Savior is because of who we are, that we're sinners, that in fact we struggle every day. And that we fail and that we sin. If that Christ, the word of Christ, which is about what this word is about in teaching us, it means that we know we're iniquitous and we're broken, and that as that word of Christ is there, we're ready to confess that. We say, I'm a poor and needy sinner. And how much we need Christ. How beautiful is Christ. How wonderful that we actually have salvation in him. That my sins are forgiven. And we can freely confess those things one to another. And we can actually say to one another, pray for me. You know, help me. Strengthen me. We can know of grace in Christ. The grace of the beauty of forgiveness. That we can have fellowship. And the fellowship that we have is not in how wonderful we are, but in how wonderful Christ is. This will be the delight and the communion in having the word of Christ indwelling in us, being the center of our lives. And that's true for us whether we are single, or whether we live as families, whether we're young, whether we're old. It will not matter. This is the truth for every single one of us. It means we will delight to come to our devotions by ourselves or as a family. We will delight to know of Christ and then be seeking to have that word of Christ being applied in all of life. It will be a richness there. Notice, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, or it means abundantly. It means that it will come in and it will fill up everything. And it will make a difference to everything in our lives. Further, Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. In all wisdom. What's wisdom? Remember, wisdom is the practical application of the truth. Okay, it's actually to practically apply the truth. That's what wisdom is in the scriptures. It's all very well, you see, to know facts, but in fact, facts do us absolutely no good whatsoever if we don't know how to apply that truth. If we don't practically know how to apply those things. Just as an example, if you have a person who, in fact, say it's a young person, say they're 14 years old, and they know all the facts about driving a car, okay? They know very well you need to have car keys, and you need to move the steering wheel, and you need to press those pedals on the floor, and you need to move the gears, and all that sort of thing, and I know there's an engine in the front, and the exhaust pipe out the back, and you've got doors, and, you know, windscreen wipers, and wow, lots of facts about cars. Does it make the slightest bit of difference when they sit in the driver's seat for the first time? No. Okay. Practical application of facts. In the same way, you see, we can be Christians who can parrot off the Reformed faith. Know the Shorter Catechism, all 107 of them, you know, say them all off perfectly. We can say we believe it, but does that truth actually come up into a living way in the way that we live every day? Does the word of Christ make a huge difference in our thinking? Does that Reformed faith actually have a living expression in the very way in which we live? It needs to. Or it's as useless to us as the 14-year-old who knows all about driving. Do they really know all about driving? They don't know a thing about driving. And so it is for us. You see, we can have all the facts of the Reformed faith, but if we don't actually have the wisdom of applying it, then we actually don't know a thing about Christianity. Not a thing. That's so important to grasp. We must have the word of Christ to inhome us, so that it has a living residence in our minds and our hearts and our living and growing up and coming out in all of our relationships, in our speaking and our talking and so forth. That's what's so important here. This is what Paul is encouraging us to really know and grasp. Notice that this ties in then very closely to what comes next, the teaching and admonishing one another. There is, if you look up some commentaries, there are those who will actually say that this runs a little bit different. In the original language, there were no punctuation marks. Okay, so the whole of the documents of these books would run from beginning to end, and there are no full stops, there are no capitals, there are no, you know, commas or anything. And so you need to decide where they actually are. So some have said that what this should read is, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all... let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and then, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, and then, sing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Okay, and they would break it up that way. For myself, I think the King James Version... I think that the Greek runs much better in just this way. But you will see it written a little bit differently in some other translations and that sort of thing. So don't be surprised when you see that. But what it has here is that the Holy Spirit is giving us such important truth. What's going on here is that the Holy Spirit is taking and applying this truth of the word of Christ indwelling us richly in all wisdom and saying, okay, let's take that and apply that in a very specific way to start with, and then drawing out into the more general way before he then enters into the specifics of 18 and following. We also ought to note that our Lord encourages us to be about this, having the indwelling of the word of Christ in us is a continual growing thing. Brother, once again, I'll say to you tonight, don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged that this is something that you find is not very lively in you right now. But at the same time, don't ever grow complacent and think that you're doing pretty well. I know that I've got the word of Christ well. Really? Think again. Because Christ actually says to us here, the Holy Spirit says to us here, do this more, grow in this more. The very way in which this is written is more and more and more continually. Let the word of Christ dwell in you more richly in all wisdom. Paul says, be about this every day, more and more, continuously growing and becoming livelier in Christ and truth in your heart and in your living and in your family homes and in your church life and in all things together as a people. Once again, reminder, this is not just personally, but this is together and so important. The calling here is to have Christ and his truth present with us. And hence, this is what it's leading into, the teaching and admonishing one another. May Christ and his truth really and vibrantly be shown in our lives. We might ask then, okay, how? How are we to do that? And of course, that's exactly what Paul is going on to speak about here. How do we do this? Paul brings this home in a very practical way, in wisdom, truth, practically applied. And this is the way, he says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Of necessity, we need to stop here and ask ourselves, what is this? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And the reason why we need to understand that is because of what has been said wrongly about these words. It's spoken in the same way. Paul uses the same expression of these three things here and in Ephesians 5 as well. If you go back in church history and you have a look in all of the early New Testament church in the first 300 to 400 years before things started to fall away, and if you go back to the time of the Reformation, where the church was restored once again to the scripture and following God's word, then you will find, once again, all the Reformation churches understood we were to sing the 150 Psalms, and them only in the worship. In fact, in the early New Testament church, you can find several councils where they condemn the introduction of any other non-inspired songs into the worship of God. They understood very clearly that was not to be there. The principle exists because of God's jealousy for his worship that he makes very clear in the scripture. God is jealous for his own worship, and he will therefore be worshipped in song with his songbook that he has made for his church. Therefore, if man, as so often is the case, wants to introduce other things into worship, then he needs to deal with passages such as this. And it would seem, well, here's an out for him, because it says Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And they say, there you go. I mean, what could be plainer than that? We're to sing Psalms, 150 Psalms, and hymns. So we can have hymns introduced, and we can have spiritual songs as well introduced. But what do these titles refer to? How does Paul speak of these things? Paul well knew that these three different titles referred to the different sorts of songs that are found in the book of Psalms. In the Septuagint, which was the Bible that the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures that Paul and the other writers in the New Testament frequently referred to, they have the titles, and that's reflected in many of our Bibles. You will see the titles over the tops of the Psalms. And some of them say a Psalm of David. Some of them say a song. Some of them say a hymn. And you will find those various titles over the tops of the Psalms. So what Paul is saying here is, sing the Psalms. And don't just sing your favourite ones, which often were the Psalms, were often the more joyful praise Psalms, whereas the others, like the Maskils and that sort of thing, were often more teaching type Psalms. And he's saying, no, sing all of them. All of them, all 150. The Psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs, and sing them all. How do we know that the hymns also, another pointer to this is what we find in Matthew 26 verse 30. We read there that Jesus and his disciples sung an hymn at the end of the Passover. They sung a hymn. What is that? Well, it's well known that in the Passover that the Jews always would sing the Hallel psalm, Psalms at the end of the Passover. In fact, the conservative Jews still do that to this day. And so what Jesus and his disciples did was they were singing Psalms 113 through 118 at the end of the Passover. And of course, beautiful for what Christ was about to go and do. So it is to be that we sing the Psalms in worship. We may sing songs at other times outside, you know, theologically correct songs and so forth, by all means. But in worship, here's the commandment we have. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Literally, songs of the Spirit, which refer to inspired songs. Where to sing? Here's the important thing. Here's the command to sing, and as we do so, isn't this amazing? Teaching and admonishing one another in that singing of the Psalms. And of course that makes sense too. Are we going to be teaching and admonishing ourselves, each other, with the words of man? With man-made songs? Let's teach and admonish one another with the word of God. The Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But we are to do this. The word of Christ, you see, the word of Christ is set out so beautifully in the Psalms. Jesus and his salvation, as it meets us in all of life, with us in our walking with Christ, in all the struggles and the difficulties that we have, you can go to the Psalms. And generations upon generations of Christians have found that there is such help and such comfort and such truth that speaks to every situation that we go through in life in the Psalms. And we teach and admonish one another as we see the word of Christ that is set forth there. Sing, therefore, and recognize that God uses this to teach and admonish, to teach and admonish ourselves as we sing these things. To teach and admonish each other in these things. What are these things, teach and admonish? Teaching means a constant logical growing in truth and understanding. So it's to set out the truth in a way that can be logically understood. And the Psalms certainly do that. Admonishing has the idea of correcting wrong ideas and actions and encouraging in right paths and thoughts. And so both of these things are going on. The logical teaching and then the correction from wrong to right. And we do that with the Psalms. Here is the importance of what Paul says about singing. He's saying, what is one of the most important and practical ways that you can have the word of Christ indwelling your soul and life? Here. Sing. Sing. The word of God comes to each one of us. It doesn't matter whether you're single by yourself or whether you're in family and you have family worship. Sing. Sing daily. Sing often. Not just on the Lord's Day, but every day. Sing. Don't say, oh, I'm not very good with tunes. The Lord's not interested in tunes. He's interested in you singing. He's interested in you taking up the word of God in your lips and from your heart and singing to him. By yourself, in family worship, when you get together with others in meetings or social occasions, the word of God says, sing. Teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This way the word of Christ will indwell you. In one of the richest times in Scottish church history, in the Scottish Reformation, it was recorded that you could walk through the rural roads in Scotland and you could hear the farm workers singing the Psalms as they went about their work. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing with grace. Sing with grace in your hearts. It's by the grace of God that we understand the vital importance of the singing of the Psalms, and it's by the grace of God that we will behold Christ in them. Look for Christ. Look and see, like we've sung tonight. you can see Christ as you look for him. That's one of the arguments against Psalms, isn't it? Well, you know, Jesus Christ isn't there. Whew. When was the last time you read the Psalms? Take it up and see Christ. He's there from beginning to end in the Psalms. We are to sing with grace because we desire that we may strengthen our own hearts in the truth and desire to use God's means of grace to be a blessing to others. Notice, it's to be in our hearts. Now, some have said this means, oh, you're to sing silently. It doesn't mean sing silently. If we sing silently, how on earth are we going to teach and admonish one another? No one's going to hear anything. Okay? What does it mean to sing in your heart? It means to sing from the heart. How much does God say to his church? This people draws near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. We can and we ought to become better at singing. And we have singing practice, don't we? And that's a good thing. But beware in thinking that, you know, if we sing with lots of volume and we sing beautifully in harmony and different parts and with lots of strength, that is the real thing that God wants us to do. No, never have your heart disengaged. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 15 says, I will sing with the spirit, I will sing with the understanding also. It does no good to sing lustily and in tune and lots of volume if it's not that we are not from the heart expressing those truths to the Lord. We're to think about what we sing and apply it to our hearts and to practice doing so. And in this way, our singing will be to the Lord. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It's to his glory. It's to set forth how beautiful he is. It's to draw our hearts to him in thankfulness for all that he is. And the Lord uses it to strengthen and bless our souls and others with the indwelling of Christ and his truth. The Holy Spirit then, in our text here, moves immediately to a further application of this truth and how we are to have the word of Christ indwell us. As it were, first of all, Paul sets before us this more particular and important truth of singing the Psalms to teach and admonish one another. But now we're invited to start applying that and thinking about it more broadly. Think about this, as it were, Paul is now saying. Now, having seen that, now stop and think about this. About what it means to have the word of Christ indwell you richly. Think about everything you do. Think about your conversations. Think about the musings inside your head when you're sitting there and you're thinking about things and things are rattling around inside there and the thoughts that you're having. Think about your actions. If you were to sit down and make a list of everything you do each day and here's all the things that I do each day, think about all those things. And whatsoever you do with words, in here or spoken out of here, or in whatsoever you do in your deeds, Paul says, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus. What does he mean to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus? The name, Jesus' name, is everything whereby he makes himself known. It's the truth of the fact that he's the creator of the world. The creator of all things. And therefore, as I think with my words, I speak as my words, as I do, then I will be speaking and doing with the knowledge that I'm not my own. I've been created by God in order to glorify him. That's why I live. That's why I have existence in this world, is because God created me, and he created me in order to love him and to serve him. The truth that he is Savior and Redeemer. God reveals himself as that. What does that mean? And what does that imply for my thinking and my doing? It implies I am a wretched sinner who desperately needs salvation and who needs to be saved. And my tendency at all times is to go astray. My tendency with my words and the tendency with my thoughts is to sin. And therefore, in everything I think and say and do, I'm going to be laying hold upon Christ and say, Christ, keep me, hold me by your grace, deliver me from temptation and evil. We know that He is powerfully at work to wake us up to our self-centered and sin-saturated lives so that we may come to truly live in Him. It's in the truth that He is Lord also. Notice that. The Lord Jesus. He's Master. He's my Master. He's my King. He's made me to be part of His kingdom. And I'm to serve Him in that way. I'm a citizen of the kingdom. I've been brought out of darkness and into light. And therefore, as I do and speak all things in His name, then I recognize I have a new life that He's brought me to. And I will fall down and obey Him in everything that I do. It's in this name that we are to do everything. Every thought brought captive to this truth. Every word that proceeds out of my mouth is to acknowledge this truth, that I am an awestruck and glad recipient of grace. Every action will show that I gladly love and serve God and my neighbor because of who Christ is. And therefore, it's because of this Jesus, Jesus the mediator, that there will be a continual and full giving of thanks to God. That we give thanks to God and the Father by Him. We will live thankful lives, glad lives, lives that show in our very attitude and our expressions and our ways of thinking that we are a thankful people. Notice that we are thankful to God and the Father. We confess I'm adopted. What a wonderful truth. I'm now son or daughter of the living God for the sake of Jesus Christ. And we come in Him. Come to the Father by Him, in and through Jesus Christ alone, in the mediator who in fact brings me before the very throne of grace, and I am thankful before Him at all times. If this is the word of Christ that is indwelling me, if I understand these things, and boy, it's hard to, and I know for myself, as I look at all these things, it starts to become a little big for us to actually even grapple with. It needs meditation and thinking upon these things. But as we start to see this, if we have the word of Christ indeed dwelling richly in us in all of its fullness, so that it's affecting our seeing, and it's affecting everything we do in hearts and outwardly, there's going to be a profound effect, a profound result. What is the result? Brethren, what's happening to us tonight? What is happening to us tonight? As we sit under the preaching of the word. On Friday night, the youth were looking at the marks of the true church, where there is, in fact, the true preaching of the word which comes forth. And we saw there that Christ speaks to the fact that He has His sheep. And the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd and they follow Him. And so it is in the preaching of the word that this is the result. As we hear this word, as we see this word, as it is brought to us here in a living way, and the Spirit comes and applies this truth to our hearts, as we understand by the Spirit, I have already put off the old man and put on the new, and Christ, by the power of His word, written down by Paul, and then read and expounded and applied by the Holy Spirit to our hearts, as it enters into us, it comes in a living and a transforming way. Most wondrously. That's how God has promised to work. And He says to us, and we hear the voice of the shepherd then saying to us, take up these things. Live in me. Know the beauty of the word of Christ indwelling you, taking up residence in your life, and to be active in that which I have purchased for you. Do you know that this is not the only place where it says this? The word of God says this again and again. Paul says it again and again. A couple of different places where he says this, not only here, which we've already read in this passage, where he says, seek those things which are above. So that's activity in that which he calls us to. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. But Paul says elsewhere, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And there's the voice of the shepherd. I have saved you. You are mine. Now walk worthy of these things. And in Romans he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. You are mine. He says, I beseech you by the mercies of Christ which you have received. Now walk in these things. Take them up. Live them. The first result of the power of this gospel word is this. We are turned away from our foolish selves. Paul says in Romans 7 verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, notice this, dwells no good thing. In me, by myself, without Christ, what's dwelling in me? You see the connection? Okay? What's dwelling in me by nature is no good thing. A whole heap of awful bad things. All right? That's what's in me. Utter foolishness. The insanity of sin. Every evil way. That's what dwells in me by nature. Well, the result of the Spirit applying Christ and His truth is that we see and hate and begin to forsake more and more that rotten foolishness and insanity that is ours by nature. And instead, we have that wonderful master resident, the Word of Christ in all of its power, more and more taking up that residence and living in our hearts. There's another master, not the master me, okay, that so often lives right there in my heart. And there's the problem that so often comes, isn't it? Because all of us, by nature, have the big master me in us. And if I have a master me, and you have a master me, and you have a master me, and you have a master me, there's lots of masters and all vying for, and you end up like the Corinthian church, all split into schisms, and people can't get on with one another. Why? Because there's not the beautiful Spirit of Christ and the Word of Christ, which is indwelling us. You, plural, let the Word of Christ dwell in you. If the Word of Christ is dwelling in us, then we delight in communing together in Him and in His truth. Yep, that truth will keep showing up the iniquity in my heart, and we ought to pray that God would keep doing that and keep turning us so that we can keep putting off the old man and putting on the new. But even in that, there's a humbling delight. I can grow in wisdom and be taught and admonished, and I can change and be transformed by the wondrous grace of that Word of Christ. My life can be so different. A wondrous result. And then secondly, there is, arising out of this then, a diligence in walking in that life that God gives us, and such a thankfulness. In the way of receiving grace and grace for grace in the salvation of Christ, then this is what enters in. Now, I'm not saying that this is sort of this easy fix, as it were. All you need to do is just do this and you'll have a wonderful Christian life. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? But then I wouldn't need a Saviour to rescue me every day. When we, by God's word entering into our heart, we desire to put off that old man, and God stirs us up by grace to be going about doing that, the old man doesn't like that. And he's going to fight. And we will have that spiritual warfare on our hands that we will struggle with in reality every day. He doesn't want to have the Word of Christ indwelling us as the permanent and ruling member in our hearts. The old man wants himself to be ruling there. But as we give ourselves to prayer, seek after Christ, and He gives the grace for us to, in fact, take this up, confess our failings each day, seek His forgiveness each day, and a growing grace as we live in this way in Christ. Be assured, brethren, that It is in this way which Paul describes here, as Martin Luther reminded us in that quote. We haven't arrived. We're on the road. We haven't got to the destination yet, but we're journeying. And God gives us all the grace and all that strength we need for our pilgrimage. And there will be that profound thankfulness from us. I have been rescued already, and I'm Christ's, and I am being rescued. And my faithful Saviour walks with me every day. I'm being saved from myself, and my Saviour never fails me. He calls me to actively live in these things, that I may know that and experience that and love that. And we'll be full of thanks. And we will have then more and more of an energy to be more diligent to love our God and to love our neighbour as we grow in that salvation. All of these things. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these wonderful calls that we have in your word, for we recognize in them that this is not some monumental task that we have to undertake to make ourselves presentable before you. But rather, it is that we have set before us the monumental work of Jesus Christ our Lord, who has done all things and now calls us to come and participate in the life that he has purchased for us, to take up the power and the strength of his grace and his truth, and that which is given to us as a free gift in our salvation, that we may know you and know of our salvation in him who does have the preeminence in all things. We pray, Lord, bless us with this understanding. Strengthen our hearts. Cause us to rejoice in your truth. May it be indeed that this word of Christ dwells in us richly in all wisdom. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.